That song, Power of Your Love, has special meaning for me. There's some of you here from the Baptist at Harvey Bay. Yeah. We sang that song the day we dedicated my daughter, my eldest one, to leave home. And the Sunday morning, she still comes back. She comes home. But she'd never lived away from home before. And one of the ladies last night or this morning, I can't remember which, said her daughter's going to uni next year and she's a month ago sort of had to come to terms with her leaving. And I've got bad news, you never do. But God's been faithful. And she's had wonderful fellowship with wonderful Christian people under the power of God's love. This morning we heard, who's an ass? An ass for God. And now we're going to go on to big mouth, big mistake. Or if you want a more formal title, full on for Christ. But I can relate to big mouth, big mistakes better. We've got a few rows of people here. How many rows? Two, four, six, eight, ten. Okay, now this is an exercise that I want you to do. You're not allowed to talk to each other. You're not allowed to gesture. None of that. No. This has all got to be your own work. And this is going to be really pukey to do, but we're going to do it anyway. From each row, I would like the oldest and the youngest person to come out the front here and line up. From each row, don't talk, just look. You're not allowed to gesture up there, the lady in the black shirt. The oldest and the youngest from each row. Don't talk. No smirking and pointing to the oldest lady in the row going, it's you. Gee, there's a lot of them, isn't there? We nearly all out? That's supposed to be a straight line. Okay. Yep. Is that two from each row, is it? There's a lot more rows than I thought. You can see my spatial concepts are a bit... Is that two from each row, the oldest and the youngest from each row? Oh, there are two, yeah. Okay. Now, all of you, I want you to organise yourself from the shortest to the tallest. Don't speak, just do it. Shortest up that end, tallest over that end. Don't manipulate, no manhandling, just do it yourself, no talking. Tallest that end, shortest that end. Okay. They're sort of pretty organised up there, complete confusion in the middle. There's a lady over there that shouldn't be there with a baby. No, the next one. Yeah, that one. Is that the shortest? Pop, pop, pop. Alrighty. Now, without talking, I want you to organise yourself from the prettiest, that end, to the ugliest, that end. Thank you. Sit down. As individuals, we can all make assumptions both about ourselves and about one another. Now, when you're asked to make an objective decision, who's the tallest, who's the shortest, especially if you've got a couple of years under your belt, you know intuitively which end you're going to head for. Robbie and I always go that end. We know that. But when you're asked to make a subjective assumption, will the prettiest go that end and the ugliest go that end? Not one of you moved. Not one. You weren't prepared to make assumptions about others or about yourself. And I've done that. I got involved in one of them once, only I was one out the front. And they were high school students. And I was the shortest. You know, they were sitting in a round table and it said the oldest and the youngest come, and all the kids went, I just got up and walked out. So there's these high school boys, you know, they're sort of 8'9". And the hormone fairy visited them about 3 years ago and has taken up residence. And so they said, and then the shortest to the tallest, so, well, no problem, I know which way I'm going. And then the prettiest to the ugliest, so it might have been put more diplomatically, and we all still went. Now, that was a test in front of everyone, and yet, you know, we make those same assumptions about one another in our homes and in our fellowships. And not only do we make subjective assumptions, not only do we make decisions based on a lack of full information, we make the decision and then we act on it. For instance, in our own homes, we will swat some child for doing something, and then I'll turn and say, but Mum, I didn't do that. And you go, oh, sorry, I thought you did. You know, you might say, oh, well, it's always you in trouble, so you might say that, I don't know. In our churches, we hear a little bit of information and we often will assume where the information came from, who said it, why they said it, what they meant, who they were having a fight with, and whose side we're going to go on. All from probably an 8-word sentence. We make assumptions a whole heap of the time. I spoke this morning on being an ass for God, being always prepared to do what He calls us to do. I stand by that. This session says, but we won't do it without mistakes. Bigger your mouth, the bigger the mistake's going to be, and the more public. I'll give you some little clues, some advice about problems that you might come up against, and some suggested solutions is a word that springs to mind, but they're not really. This is advice again from kids. Kids are wonderful, aren't they? Don't you reckon? Yeah, they are. Who said no? Have you got children? How many? 18. 3. I've got 3. Are they boys? That'll ruin it. I've got 3 girls, thank you God. Here's some advice about the problems you might face. That's what we're dealing with in this session. First one, never trust the dog to watch your food. When your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Never tell your mother her diet's not working. That's a big mistake to make. Stay away from prunes, especially this weekend. Now, this is good advice for people off farms. Never pee on an electric fence. Can I tell you a little story? It's about John, my husband. We haven't got a big farm. We've got a little 11 acres. And we've had all sorts of animals over the years. And we used to keep a pig. We had a pet pig called Priscilla. And she had 2 husbands, Percy 1 and Percy 2, both of whom met an untimely death. But it was nice bacon. And we used to run an electric fence to keep Priscilla in. Pigs are great pets. She was a large white. She stood about this high and about that long. And she only ever got spotty when she was in season. They were really great. But we had to climb the fence to feed her, you see. And this day, I was feeding her and she was in season, so she was a bit crabby. We all get that. We call it PMT. And climbed the fence and I stuck the stuff in a tray and I was about to leave and she came over. She's a lovely pig, don't get me wrong. She died of old age. And I raced and jumped over the fence and I fell over and landed on the electric fence. Well, John, it was only a pulse fence. You don't have 240 straight or anything. And John's at the front door of the house, which is sort of from here to the front door of the building, and he yelled out, "I bet that put a spark in your life." Now, girls, I know it's not very Christian, but we don't get mad, we get even, don't we? So, it was a couple of months later, he'd lulled himself into a false sense of security. And we had another electric fence. It was in a different spot. And he was overfeeding. I can't remember if it was the goat behind it or the cow. Anyway, he was over there and he was coming back and his hands were full of things. And I said, "I'll hold the fence down for you, love." I did. I got a stick. Don't get a wet stick. I got a dry stick and I held the fence down. He got one leg over and I went, twang! And I said, "I bet that lit up your life, didn't it?" That wasn't a big mistake, that was a lot of fun. So, don't pee on electric fence. Don't squat with your spurs on. When your mum is mad with your dad, don't let your mum brush your hair. Puppies still have bad breath even after eating Tic Tac. Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. And that's the truth. You can't hide broccoli in a glass of milk. And for those of you who, and I know Robbie wears a lot of white, but those of you that wear white a lot, don't wear polka dot underwear under white shorts, no matter how cute the underwear is. If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. Another big mistake, don't use felt pens for lipstick. Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. When you get bad results at school, show your mother while she's on the phone. And finally, and very spiritual, never baptise a cat. So just some tips about mistakes that you could make, now you've been warned, don't make them. And if your husband's tempted with the electric fence, just watch him. Now we're all going to do what God wants us to do, but we are going to make mistakes. Believe me. You're not allowed to talk to my children, because they'll tell you the truth. But we're going to have a look at a couple of people in the Bible who were full on for God. Let's have a look, if you would please, at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. Luke 9:18. One day as Jesus was alone praying, he came over to his disciples and asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." Have you ever noticed that both of those were weird? John the Baptist, grasshoppers, Elijah, hairy coats. All right, so Jesus must have given some impression. And then he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." What intuitiveness. You are the Messiah sent from God. Now the same incident occurred in Mark chapter 8, and I'll just read you something that happens next. The same declaration's been made. You are the Messiah, the one sent from God. And then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man would suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders the priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and 3 days later he would rise again. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and told him, "You shouldn't say things like that. He's just declared you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus goes on to reveal more to the disciples about what he is going to face. And Peter grabs him and brings him aside and says, "Jesus, you shouldn't say things like that." And Jesus has to turn around and say, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. This is the incident where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Before the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. It was time for supper, and the devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plans to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. When he came to Simon Peter, he said, "Lord, why are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus says, "You don't understand now why I'm doing it, but someday you will." And Peter said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." Now that wasn't a rejection because he didn't like Jesus. It was a rejection because he loved him so much. And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you," Jesus said, "you won't belong to me." So Peter said, "All right, then wash my hands and my head and, you know, do the whole lot. I'll turn around, do the back." Jesus said, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you are clean, but that isn't true of everyone here." Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, and he said, "Not all of you are clean." So Peter knew what to say. "You are the Messiah. You are the one sent from God." And he still tripped himself up on numerous occasions. Another set of people out of the New Testament, Mark chapter 3 and verse 16, talks about the choosing of James and John. And it's down right down in verse 16 where it says, he chose Simon, whom he renamed Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. Now, why? Did they have a particularly bad problem with flatulence? Nope. They had terrible tempers, though. They had a real problem with their temper, and Jesus understood that, James and John. So he picked them to be his disciples, and they loved the Lord very much. And I've lost my next verse. Mark chapter 10, that's where I've got to go to. Mark chapter 10. These guys have been living with Jesus, have been learning from Jesus, and now James and John are going to blunder with Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verses 35. Okay. Jesus has been teaching them about service, about serving one another as disciples of Christ. And James and John, I've got a twin brother. I have. Looks nothing like me, he's tall and skinny, which I've got an argument with God about. But that's okay. And people that are close have an affinity with one another. Now, I didn't believe that for a long time. I didn't believe it. I used to talk about twins who knew when the other one was sick. We're not identical, obviously. He's a boy. But they used to talk about twins who could tell when one was sick or all this sort of stuff, and I say, "Oh yeah." I could understand it of identical twins, you know, those completely identical twins, but not ordinarily. And I've changed my mind about how many years now? Probably 18 years ago, I'm a night person. I like doing things at night. 3 o'clock in the morning is fine. I'll do some paperwork. Just don't talk to me too much at 7 in the morning. You know, a bit crabby. But about 8 o'clock one night, and I can still remember it as clear as today, I said to John, we had one child at the time, I said, John, I'm going to bed, I'm tired. And he sort of went, okay then, all right. And I went to bed, and it was most unusual, honestly. That's what is so outstanding about it. 10 o'clock that night, we had a phone call to say that Richard was in the hospital. He'd been in an accident, and he was on the side of the road at 8 o'clock fighting for his life. And I had to change my mind and swallow my dignity and say, then there is an affinity between us. And every now and again he'll say to me, and he's not a professing Christian, he's made a profession of faith, but he's not practicing that faith. And every now and again we'll be talking, or he'll come from me and he'll say, have you been staying up late? And I'll go, oh, a little bit. He said, well, I wish you'd go to bed early. I'm getting tired. I don't really think that's my fault, but it's good for him to have someone to blame. But James and John had this brilliant idea. Okay, they went up to Jesus and they said, teacher, we want you to do us a favour. Good so far. What is it, Jesus said? In your glorious kingdom, which Jesus has been talking about, we want to sit in places of honour next to you. One on your right side, one on your left side. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I wonder what the look on Jesus' face was. Sorry. He probably went, oh, please God, give me strength. He said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? And they said, oh yeah, we're able. That sounds okay. Absolutely oblivious, had no idea that Jesus did. He says, are you able to do the things that I'm about to do? And they said, yep, not a problem. And Jesus said, you know, you will. You will indeed drink from my cup and be baptized with my baptism. And they were. The disciples generally met a violent death. But at the time that they had given an undertaking to Jesus that they would be with him, where were they? Nowhere to be seen. At the time when Jesus was crucified, no one was around. Most of them are hooked off back to the fishing, because Jesus was not the king they thought he was going to be. He didn't give those rotten Romans a good thump in the ear hole. And the disciples were gone. So really, James and John had no idea of what they were asking. So there are many examples of people in the New Testament who did great things for Christ, with Christ, personally, and then turned around and almost contradicted their profession. But we're going to concentrate this morning on Peter. Here it is. Let's go back, if we can, to the story of Peter. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus subsequently is arrested and taken to trial. And the story of Peter is one that one can't help but be moved by it. He genuinely loved the Lord. He genuinely believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And he demonstrated that in the garden. He demonstrated his affection. And he followed Jesus afar off as they went to trial. You read the stories that Peter participated in with Christ, and they were magical. He had a tremendous time of spiritual growth. with Jesus for 3.5 years. He did. None of us know what it's like to see Christ face to face. These guys walked with him. They saw the miracles. They were taught by Jesus, physically taught by Jesus, and fed by him and encouraged by him. They had a relationship that was so different. But whilst it was different, it need not necessarily be any less than ours is. Peter spent 3.5 years with Christ, and that final statement, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah." And they arrest Christ and they take him to trial. And Peter, like all of us, and me in particular, up at that fire, it was a cold night, and he stood in the forecourt. And he warmed himself. That's fine. That's okay. Listening to what's going on, that's okay. And the word was around in the crowd that if they could get any of Jesus' followers, they'd have had them as well. I'm quite convinced of that. The priests had built the heat up. They'd built the hate. They'd built the frustration in the crowd. And Peter's standing there warming himself, and a girl dobs him in. What a pain in the neck. And she says to someone as they were, "Hey, you were with Jesus, weren't you?" He said, "No, I wasn't." But, oh, okay. And then a few minutes, this man was with Jesus. He's one of the disciples. He's one of the disciples. And Peter says, "I was not." Maybe he said it a bit louder than that. And even after two denials, it hadn't occurred to Peter that just a little while previously, Jesus had said to him, "Even before this night's through, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." Now he's up to 2, and it hasn't dawned on him. See, Jesus can use even sick people. He's denied Christ 2 times. And she comes again. And she says, "You are one of his disciples. I've seen you with him." And he turned around and vehemently denied it. If it was a bloke today, there'd be a few expletives and so on. "Nick off," they'd say. "Go on, get." And the minute he said no, the cock crew. And that's when Peter woke up. Put yourself in Peter's place. You'd been through so much with this man, Jesus. You'd seen him heal people from absolutely incredible diseases. The man that was for 38 years at the pool. And Jesus says, he doesn't even say, "Get in the pool." He says, "Pick up your bed and walk." And this old guy picks up his bed and walks. Children that he raised from the dead. Peter had watched all that. He listened at Jesus' feet while he taught about what was going to happen in the kingdom. And he loved Christ. He did. I have no doubt that he was full on for Christ. The cock crew the 3rd time, and Peter was devastated. He didn't know what to do. He was heartbroken. Worse than anything that we've ever experienced, I'm sure. The man that he loved, the man that he lived for, the man that he had promised undying affection for, he just 3 times said, "I don't even know him." And Peter left then. And I don't think it wasn't just a leaving because Jesus has been crucified. It was a leaving of absolute desperation. The person that I love the most, I've denied even knowing, I've betrayed. And in all of our lives, there are instances where we let someone down. It may not be quite as dramatic as that, but there are times when we let people down. We let our own parents down when you're growing up. My husband, John, is banned. He started to tell the stories, but he was banned from telling them for years because anything that had wheels, he rolled. He's from a family of 5 boys and 1 girl, you know. And if there was a tractor, they rolled it. If there was a vehicle, they rolled it. Or they drove it into a paddock. I bet he let his father down a lot. We let our parents down. We let one another down. Our spouses. There are times when we know here that we should be forgiving and that we should be reconciling together. And there's something in us that says, there's no way. Because there's a comfort in being angry for a bit longer, isn't there? There's a comfort in being resentful, particularly if the mistake that was made was his fault. And I'm speaking from experience. It's nice to savour that self-righteousness for just a little bit longer. We let our spouses down. We all know what it's like to have that sense of absolute despair, and that's what Peter felt. And he went off. But let's just have a look at what occurred. Most of them went back fishing, actually. They were off. They just turned their back on it. We're going to talk about one of the other people involved in the life of Christ tomorrow. But they just went off and they waited, I guess, for leading. Maybe they were waiting for Balaam's donkey, I don't know. They were waiting to know what to do next. So when Peter made this mistake, it wasn't just a small one, and it wasn't just a quiet one, because there were a lot of people in that area that had watched the 12 disciples. They'd followed them around. Huge crowds went wherever they went. I would too, if someone was healing the sick and healing the blind and people that couldn't walk, they could suddenly walk again. I'd watch that. Better than friends. So Peter's mistake was certainly not a private one. Christ was crucified. And you notice that Peter doesn't appear to get any mention in the stuff that happens after the crucifixion. He's just almost like blanked it out. Just doesn't want to know about it. And on the third day, Jesus rose again. Let's go to Mark 16, verses 6 and 7. I'll read it just from the beginning, actually. The next evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary the mother of James went out and purchased burial spices to put on Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they came to the tomb. On the way, they were discussing who would roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb. There's no disciples in sight, no big burly blokes to do it. When they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, a very large one, had already been rolled away. So they entered the tomb, and there on the right sat a young man clothed in a white robe. The women were startled. That's an understatement. But the angel said, "Don't be so surprised. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has been raised from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." So the women were the first ones to know that Jesus wasn't there anymore. The guys were off fishing, and that's not an indictment of the guys, but it's a great deal of joy. But the guys were off fishing, and Peter, the disciple that Jesus loved, the disciple that had offered undying service and adoration to Jesus, was nowhere to be seen. And if ever there was somebody that Jesus could have been disappointed in, it was Peter. He could have been bitterly disappointed. And when we're disappointed in people, what do? Oh, well, we make them pay to start off with. And then, if we're not very careful, we make sure that them getting over that despair that they have felt takes a little bit of time. Just a little bit. It's human nature, unfortunately. What did Jesus do? The message from the angels was this: "Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." Did you notice? And I've checked a few translations, and thankfully it's in it. "Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter." And there's one version that says, "especially Peter." Don't leave Peter out. He's absolutely heartbroken. What he did to Jesus Christ, from Peter's point of view, was unforgivable. It was public. It was loud. It was noticeable. And Jesus said, I've heard that disappointment. So tell the disciples, but especially tell Peter, that we're going to meet you in Galilee. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. This is a different timing, but I just want you to realise how important Peter was in the scheme of establishing the New Testament church. Again, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. Whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven. This is Peter, the rock of the church, who had betrayed Christ. And the angel delivering the message from God says, tell the disciples, especially tell Peter. I hope that that's something that you will always remember, that irrespective of the mistakes that you make, there is an equal or greater willingness on the part of Christ to forgive. There is an equal or greater willingness on the part of Christ to remember each one of us's weaknesses. And they are different. Some of us can cope with half-smart remarks. Others of us are devastated by them. Christ knows. Some of us can't help ourselves. We offend others because we want to be the boss. And eventually we get on someone's nerves and they tell us right where we can go. Jesus knows. And you know, often the ones that get told where to go, they get hurt absolutely to the core of their being. It's like the person who so desperately wants friends that they annoy everybody that they talk to trying to be a friend. You know the sort of people? Now, I know one from when I was at college. She was a listerer. Everywhere she went, she was in your face talking. I'll go back to your husband. Christ knew her as well. And for all the hurts that we feel, he has compassion, he has joy, and he has peace. For all the mistakes that we make, he has forgiveness. And Peter was one of his main disciples. I want to read you, if I can, a little story about... I haven't got their names, but it's an old man and his son, and they shared a passion together for collecting old paintings. They were dedicated to it. It was their whole life. They spent all of their time travelling the world, so they're obviously fairly well off, and they accumulated a collection of paintings of infinite worth. And the son, during one overseas trip, was involved in an accident. And he wasn't seriously hurt, but he was hurt. But he had, instead of leaving and going to the hospital, stayed and helped rescue a number of other people. And in the process of helping in those rescues, he was subsequently killed. One of the young fellows that he rescued went back to America and told his own dad what had occurred. And his own dad was a bit of a painter. Now, he certainly wasn't a Michelangelo, but he was a bit of a painter. And from photographs of the accident, the rescued lad's dad painted a portrait of the rich man's son. And when it was all completed and framed and he was happy with it, he travelled to the old man's house and he knocked on the front door. And the dad opened the door, and standing on the doorstep is this stranger with a painting of his son. And he said, "Sir, my son was on that ill-fated trip with your son. Your son was instrumental in my son's rescue. I know I can't replace your lad. However, I'd like to give you this gift as an expression of my gratitude and of my undying thanks." And the old man's eyes welled with tears as he looked at the portrait of his loving and beloved son. And the painter said, "Sir, I know I can't match the quality of the other works that you have. However, it's all that I've got to give." And the dad took the painting inside, and instead of hanging it somewhere, he hung it pride of place over the fireplace. And anyone that came to see his big collection of masters, before they were allowed to see it, he'd always take them and say, "Have you seen my boy?" And he'd show him the painting over, and "That's my son. Now he died, but that's my boy." Eventually, the old man died, and the estate had to be disposed of. And it was going to be disposed of by auction. And the room was pretty well full of people who at last were going to have access to some of these paintings that had been off the market for years and years and years. And they were impatient to get to some of those valuable works. And the auctioneer put the first item for auction up, and it was the picture of the sun. And people looked at it, you know, and you know what snobby people are like. Their eyes glazed over and they, "Ruth, who's the painter?" "Oh, never heard of him." "Oh, what are we doing?" The auctioneer said, "What am I bid for this first lot? What am I bid?" And there was dead silence. From the back of the room, someone said, "Look, we didn't come for that. Bring out the real paintings. Bring out the masters." And the auctioneer acknowledged the comment, but then said, "No, what am I bid for this portrait of the son?" And again, the voice up the back, he was rude, he was an impatient turd, and he said, "We don't want that. We came here for the masters. Bring out the masters." But again, the auctioneer started the bidding. "What am I bid for this portrait of the son? $20. He'll give me $20. No one. $10, who'll give me $10? Come on, $10, it's worth, the frame's worth $10. And from up the back of the room there was an old chap, and he was the old gardener. And he said, "I'll give you $10. I'll give you $10 for that painting. $10 once, $10 twice." Sold to the gardener up the back. And finally the fellow said, "Good, now we can get on with the real auction." This is Cranky Pants up the back. "Let's get on with the real auction. Bring on the real stuff." And the auctioneer looked around the room, and he very quietly put his gavel down, and he was about to move away. And old Rudy Pants up the back says, "Hey, wait a minute, what do you think you're doing? Where are you going? Come on." And the auctioneer said, "The auction's over." And the room erupted. That's not what they came here for. They came to buy some masters. We want to see the work. The auctioneer put his hand up to stop the noise and said, "The terms of the old man's will have occurred. He required that the son's portrait be the first painting sold. Whoever purchased his most precious son's portrait would be the owner without further cost of the entire estate." The father believed that whoever valued his son sufficiently to pay the price would be a suitable custodian for the rest of his treasures. The gardener was dedicated to his master, and on the basis of that was able to take on riches beyond belief. And we need to be dedicated to our Master, Jesus Christ. But we are going to make mistakes, honestly. And as I said, the more public your role, the more upfront your role, the more people that are affected by your role, the more public and humiliating your mistakes are going to be. But Jesus thought enough of Peter And Jesus loved Peter enough that after he'd made that absolute horrendous mistake and denied Christ, Jesus exercised that extra grace and said, tell the disciples, but especially tell Peter. When you make a mistake in the work for the Lord, grasp that, because it will happen. And you know what Satan will be wanting to do? He'll be wanting to say to you, there you are, I told you you're useless. Or he'll be saying, I bet you're so embarrassed you never want to show your face in that church again. Or he'll say to you, look, you can't go up and apologise to that person about whom you told those lies even though you thought it was the truth. They'll never forgive you. In fact, they might even make a scene in front of other people, humiliating you back. That's the sort of thing Satan will do. And Jesus is standing there saying, tell the disciples, but especially tell Peter. When you make a mistake, when you're full on for Christ, being an ass for Christ, take hold of the infinite forgiveness, the infinite grace, and the infinite mercy that's available to us through Jesus Christ, and press on regardless. He wants men and women who are full on for him. He never ever once said to Peter, just go a bit quietly, mate. We do that to our kids. They'll be, you know, and we'll go, settle down. And we do, from when they're about... There's a fellow that said this to me years ago. When babies are little and they burp, you go, good girl. Did you hear that, love? Have you got any more wind down there? They get to be about 10 and I can't do it, but they make these big, big loud burps. And you say to them, don't be a pig. No? When we make a mistake, when we think we're too humiliated, when we think the grace of our fellow Christians just won't extend, that's when we need to remember that Jesus knows when we need that extra strength. Jesus knows when we need that extra hand of his love. I wonder if we could stand again, please. There are some of you who are standing beside your good friends. Is that right? Okay. You're not allowed to do this with your good friend. There are people in the room that you don't know. Is that right? Okay. I want you to find one of those and I want you to give them a hug and I want you to tell them two things. One thing that's nice about them. Okay, you're not allowed to say, you look like the rear end of a dog. That's not nice. But I want you to give them a hug and I want you to tell them God loves them. I'll time you. You've got about 4 minutes. Somebody that you don't know. Come on. Come on. You said 4 minutes. It's only been 3.5. I'm sorry. I apologise. Did everybody get a hug? Did anyone not get a hug? Put your hand up. You didn't. Come out the front. Come on. Were you joking, were you? Come on. Didn't you get a hug?
God loves you.
It's an easy thing to do, isn't it? And yet we don't do it very often. Our kids will make a mistake. Our husbands will make a mistake. Our mum or dad will make a mistake. And we can't say, God loves you and I love you. But Christ could, to the person that betrayed him at Calvary. The person who wouldn't say, yeah, I'm Jesus' mate. And if Christ can extend that love to Peter, tell the disciples, and especially tell Peter, let's extend it to people in our own lives. Our kids, when they absolutely blunder and flush the camera down the toilet. I love you. Because in the scheme of things, does it matter? God's going to give us a new one up in heaven. A Polaroid. Christ's love for Peter extended beyond the realms of what would be expected. Extend our arms to people that hurt us, especially to those in our family, when things go wrong. I love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that Jesus Christ is to us. Thank you too that in so many situations we don't understand how he could have the compassion and love that he did to people who rejected him so mercilessly. Thank you that Christ understands our great need for acceptance and love. And thank you that he doesn't hold grudges, that in spite of his experience at the cross, 3 days of spiritual warfare, his instructions to the angels were, tell the disciples and especially tell Peter. Thank you that no matter what our circumstance, no matter what we do, what mistakes we make in our service for you, that you're prepared to say and especially extend to Liz or to Roz or to Sue Ellen, to whoever that child of yours is, that love of yours extends and extends and extends. Thank you for that example of Peter, that he was so full on for you, but he was also so vulnerable to making mistakes, because it's a comfort to us to know that people who lived and fellowshipped and walked with you were still so human. We pray that in our service for you, we will turn to you quickly and say, God, I've blundered again, forgive me, knowing with confidence that you'll say, of course. So, Father, thank you that you want us to be full on for you. Thank you that you want us to be asses for you. Thank you that even though we do work and walk in faith with Christ, that we when we make a big mistake, we have access to big forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Liz. Are we having fun? That's good. Just a couple of things. We need to have all of the chairs taken to the sides of the rooms for our Olympics tonight. So when we leave, but we need to have 30 chairs taken over to Merrin Lodge. I think that's just this one here. And so I don't know how we're going to count 30, but if maybe at the back. If the 30 people from the back could take their chairs out to Merrin Lodge as they go out. The Being Women magazine is up the back. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, the blue one's up the back. There's only about 2 rows of them, and they've got to go back to the dining room, otherwise you won't have a chair to sit on for lunch. So that won't be too good. And the Being Women magazine is up the back, so if you're here, and even if you're not the representative of your church, could you please grab the one that belongs to your church and take it back for everyone to look at? I still have a lost bracelet, and I now have a pen I'm adding to my collection. I'm going to go home a rich woman, aren't I? And if you haven't paid yet, but I'm sure you all have, could you please see Beth and Di right up the back at the table? The last thing that we want to do, Lynn is going to pray again for... Sorry. Oh, sorry. up there flashing me with his bit of paper. The tapes, again, if you want to order those, please do so that we can get the orders in early so that everyone can get them tomorrow. We're just going to pray again for Naomi and Ian. We don't have any further news, but we just would like to do that, and Lynn Cram's going to do that for us now.
Actually, I do have a little bit further news. The news is that Ian has gone back to Dalby. Naomi is in intensive care in Toowoomba, and Ian's gone back to collect the boys, and the doctor has said to prepare them for they should be prepared for the worst. And Naomi's parents are flying up from Sydney. Be with me as I pray. Our Father, we come to you, and our hearts are sad, and we're anxious for this person that we love. And our Father, we ask that you will enable her body and the medication to fight this infection. Father, we just ask that you too will be, your presence through your spirit will be real with Ian and the boys and Naomi's family as they travel. Dear Father, we pray that the church will continue to support them and that there will be a witness to that whole town, because they are a family that's well known within the town, and they've had an amazing ministry there. Now, Father, we just pray that your spirit will rest with them. And you know that our desire is to see Naomi healed. And we bring that request to you to bring glory through Jesus Christ.